verse 18, it says, in everything, give thanks. Turn me up here. Are you got me on here? Can't get it up much higher than that. I'm going to stick. Is that hello? All right. Okay. All right. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Father, thank you again that we can gather together tonight. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts now through this message as we look at it tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked this morning briefly about how we're thankful for God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And then I spent the rest of the message, and you might say, well, why did you do that? I knew that we had some lost people here this morning. And so I spent the rest of the message talking about how we're thankful for our salvation. And I wanted to make sure that there was a clear presentation of the gospel, the verses that deal with believing upon Jesus Christ and being saved. Nobody came to me and said they got saved, but listen, that's the important thing is the verses were given. The important thing that the gospel was given. And the important thing, and I even prayed this afternoon for the people that were here, that I think that were lost. I don't know their hearts. Only God knows their hearts. But for the scriptures to continue to resonate in their minds and in their hearts, that God would be able to do something with those. So I just want to continue on some things that we're thankful for, and many of us have already mentioned it. But I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about how we need to be thankful for our forgiveness of sins. Salvation this morning and tonight, forgiveness of sins. When we think about the forgiveness that we have from our sins, Psalm 32 in verse 1 and 2 says this, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. God is a forgiving God. I often think about how could God forgive wretched sinners like me and you? Seriously, we might be able to look at Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and some of these people that were horrendous and did all kinds of horrible things and crimes. And we would look at them and we'd say, how could God forgive them? But God can forgive them if they had asked for forgiveness before they died. Just as God can forgive us, He can forgive anybody that needs forgiveness. And every human being needs forgiveness. Every human being. It doesn't matter how good you might be or how well you've lived your life, what an outstanding citizen, neighbor, employee, employer, church member, it doesn't matter. We all need forgiveness. We all have to come to that point in our life that we recognize the fact and acknowledge the fact that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and we look at verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7, you know the verse probably, but we'll look at it. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. One of the things that are part of the riches of Jesus Christ is, and probably would be at the top of that list of the graces of God and the goodness of God, is that forgiveness of sins. Because you go through life, and you never trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have to pay for every one of your sins for the rest of eternity. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody that doesn't trust in Christ is saying, listen, I'll take care of it myself. I'll face death, and when I face death, I'll face whatever the possibilities there may be. Well, I stand in front of you tonight and tell you that this book is true, this book is real, and God is honest, and He's not playing games. And He has provided a way for us to have forgiveness. But we have to accept His forgiveness. We have to accept His salvation. We have to ask Him. He doesn't automatically, as you know, just plop it on everybody. You have to ask. You have to admit. You have to believe. You have to call upon Jesus Christ. And so that is just something that we must do. And many of us in here have done that. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 5. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Psalm 86. In verse 5, 86, 5. It says in Psalm 86, verse 5, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them." But look at this. Sometimes we fail to see the last part of this verse. "Unto all them that" what? "Call upon Thee." The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, will God forgive somebody that doesn't even call upon His name? Not according to that verse. But He is ready to forgive anybody that calls upon His name, right? Is that what it says? He is ready, it says. He is good and He is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call. So, listen, it doesn't get any better or simpler than this. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And He'll save your soul. And during that, He'll forgive you of all your sins. They're gone. What a blessing. Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." If you're just getting there, I'll read it again. Sorry, maybe I beat you there. I don't know. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Let me read just a couple more verses here to you. You don't need to turn to them, but Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake," He says, "and will not remember thy sins." I will not remember thy sins. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before, but she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. And she said this, "No." She says, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." I think that's what God does. He remembers to forget our sins. I know that's, you know, that's a paradox there. Yeah, how can you do that? But that's what she said. "I remember forgetting the sin." Two little boys had a quarrel, as most little boys and most little girls will have quarrels. I wish we could learn this lesson from these two little boys. But the next morning, Johnny took his cap and headed out to Bobby's house again. Surprised, an older member of the family said teasingly, "What, going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled only last evening and were never going to have anything more to do with him ever again. Funny memory you have." And Johnny looked a little sheepish, dug his toe into the carpet for a moment, then flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. He says, "Oh, Bobby and me are good forgetters. Bobby and me are good forgetters." Couldn't we adults be better forgetters? Because we have a hard time sometimes forgetting things when somebody does us wrong. Chuck Swindoll reports that a seminary student in Chicago faced a forgiveness test. Although he preferred to work in some kind of a ministry, the only job that he could find was driving a bus on Chicago's South Side. I have been to Chicago. We have been to Chicago's South Side. And I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago's South Side, but it's not a place you recommend anybody to go to. That's where the Pacific Garden Missions is that we went to many, many years ago. But here, as the story goes on, one day a gang of tough teens got on board and refused to pay the fare. After a few days of this, the seminarian student spotted a policeman on the corner, stopped the bus, and reported these thugs. The officer made them pay, but then the officer, he got off the bus. When the bus rounded a corner, the gang robbed the seminary student and beat him severely. He pressed charges, and the gang was rounded up. They were found guilty, but as soon as the jail sentence was given, listen to this, the young Christian saw their spiritual need and felt pity for them. So he asked the judge if he could serve their sentences for them. The gang members and the judge were dumbfounded. And he said this, "It's because I forgive you," he explained. His request was denied, but he visited the young men in jail and led several of them to Jesus Christ over time. Now that is forgiveness. And could we learn from that? Obviously we could. The art of forgiving is a spiritual grace that every Christian needs to develop. Every one of us needs to develop that. It's not something, for some people it seems to come easier than others. I've known some Christians that have a real hard time forgiving and even more of a hard time forgetting things. But we need to learn the art of forgiveness. The Bible speaks of it over and over again. And if Christ forgave us, why can't we forgive somebody else? But because it is so difficult to put into practice, somebody wrote these 8 suggestions down. Number 1, begin by assuring yourself that compared to Christ's suffering, you haven't been seriously wronged at all. Right? Doesn't matter what has happened to you. When you compare what Christ went through. Number 2, recall the many kind deeds that have been shown to you, perhaps even by the person who has harmed you. Number 3, list the benefits that you have received from the Lord. We did that a little bit here today. Number 4, thank Him for blessing you with His love and forgiveness every day. Number 5, make an honest effort to pray for the one that has injured you or done you wrong. Number 6, go even further by looking for an opportunity to help that individual. Number 7, if the offense is especially hard to forget, try to erase the memory by thinking graciously and generous thoughts. And then number 8, finally, before you fall asleep at night, repeat slowly and thoughtfully the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If our greatest need had been, you've heard this, I've used this before, but if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, which so many people are involved in today, God would have sent us an entertainer, but our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. We need forgiveness. We have forgiveness. What a blessing that is. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Hebrews 10, 17. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 17 and verse 18. It says in Hebrews 10, 17 and 18, "Now their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." And so again, we see that their sins and iniquities will I remember, God says, no more. See, God is a good forgetter. He's a very good forgetter. Praise the Lord for that. So we need to be thankful tonight for the forgiveness of sins. Here's another thing that I think that we need to be thankful for is our Bible. We've already heard that, and I wrote it down. Many of you wrote it down. How thankful are you for the Word of God? Is it that important to you? Is it really that important to you? If you had your Bible taken away, how would you feel if your Bible was literally taken away? There are countries that you're not allowed to have a Bible in public. The public schools in this country used to, teachers, and I remember my fourth grade teacher having a Bible on her desk, and she'd read from it most mornings. And she would open her class with prayer. We would do the Pledge of Allegiance, and then she would pray, and she would read something from the Scriptures. Try that today, public school teacher. The place would be up in arms. But that is something that we see. But it's being eradicated from our schools, the Word of God, the Bible. Now, laws state that you have a First Amendment right to carry your Bible to schools if you're a student. Teachers have a right to have a Bible in school also. If they have the gumption or the guts, I should say, I'm looking for a better word. If they have that tenacity to do that, and they're not afraid of what's going to happen, they have that right to do that. They just can't, obviously, proselytize or push their religion on the students and try to get them to change or, you know, proselytize them. But they have that right to do that. All of us have that right to do that still in this country. We need to be thankful for the Word of God. I wonder sometimes how thankful Christians really are for the Bible. When it comes to Bible knowledge, we have a lot of Christians in our churches today that seem to be lacking basic biblical knowledge. And that's unfortunate. There seems to be a lack of Bible reading in our churches today. I push that in this church. And I know a lot of churches push that. I can't force you to read your Bible every day. But I would hope and pray that conviction might cause you to read your Bible every day. We just got in our brand new calendars for next year. Some of you do the Bible reading every day. Some of you don't. Some of you have your own Bible reading. I don't care what you do as long as you read your Bible every day. And you ought to have a disciplined way of reading your Bible every day. I need to discipline myself to read my Bible every day. I was out hunting yesterday and I took my Bible. My eyes are getting to the point where if I try to read this thing, this little one, I can barely see the words. I got to hold it out here and then I got to move it in and I got to take my glasses off and I have a difficult time with the fine print. I guess I'm getting older, Jim. I just don't know what to tell you. So I had to bring my big Bible out with me there in the, you know, I'm out hunting and I'm unzipping my thing and I'm getting my Bible out and I'm sitting there. But I ended up reading a whole bunch of Bible yesterday as these great big huge bucks were going by. No, I didn't. Listen, this is what I do. People pick on me all the time, but this is what I do. I'm reading. I'll read several verses and then I do this. I look around. I don't hear anything. I go back reading several verses and I usually, you know, I'm like this. You know, so the eyeballs are going. I'm reading the Word. I'm going along. So, you know, stop picking on me. If I'm reading the Bible, I'm still looking for deer. And I was kind of hoping that God would honor that and bring something big out, but He didn't do that. He just wanted me to read His Word yesterday. Well, that's what everybody tells me. You can't do that. Well, I figured, I stood there still for an hour like this, and I figured, I'm going to sit down and read the Bible. That's right. And yet, it hasn't happened yet. But it will happen one of these days. I am confident that one of these days, hopefully before I die, I'll be able to shoot my first deer. But anyway, the Word of God is important to us. We need to view it as God's Word. Not just another book on our shelf. Not just another book that we like to read. It's the Word of God. It's a spiritual book. I have noticed this. That when I read other books, sometimes things flow fairly well, and then all of a sudden I get to the Bible, and I've got to stop and concentrate on the Word of God. There's a spiritual warfare that goes on when I pick this book up. I don't know about you, but there's a spiritual warfare that goes on. The devil hates it when I pick the book up, and the devil hates it when you pick the Bible up and start reading it. He'll do everything he can to try to distract you, to try to get you to the point where you just get discouraged and you close it up and put it away. That's what happens with me at times. Mark Twain said this, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." I don't know about you, but that's the way it is with me. Charles Spurgeon said, "Never, nobody ever outgrows the Bible. The book widens and deepens over the years." And I can stand in front of you and tell you that. It never stops blessing me, and it never stops getting old, even though it's an old book. Dwight L. Moody said, "Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin." And this is my Bible that I got when I was ordained, so that was almost 30 years ago, and it's literally falling apart. But a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody that isn't falling apart. It's not that I'm perfect and I've arrived, I'm just saying. That's usually the case. And it's literally completely falling apart, but I can't just tuck it away and forget it. I have to pull it out periodically and I use it and read from it and study with it. I have so many notes in it. It's a blessing to go over. Many of these notes are almost 30 years old that I wrote in the Bible when I first got it when I was ordained back in August of 1900s. 1990. So the Word of God is something special to us. A.W. Tozer said the Holy Scriptures tell us what we could never learn any other way. They tell us what we are. They tell us who we are. They tell us how we got here. They tell us why we are here and what we are required to do while we remain here. That's what Tozer said about the Bible. I love this. This little book here I got just recently. This is a great little book. If you ever want one, I'll get you one. It's How to Master the English Bible. It's been out of print for several years, and Crown College just put it back into print. It's written by James Gray. And the whole first section is you know, pretty much how to read your Bible, as we know. But then the last section of it is how Abraham Lincoln used the Word of God in his life. And there's a whole section here, and I just grabbed some things out of it that I wanted to share with you here tonight about this. But in a log cabin in Nolens Creek, Hardin County, Kentucky, the boy breathed first breath of life. Hope's anchor hung on a slender string. If we are to measure by the child's home surroundings, but his birthplace possessed a soul, for a home with a good book in it has a soul. This book was the Bible. It mastered his manners. It molded his mind. It made mighty his manhood and gave to America the matchless man of Abraham Lincoln. And there's several things here. I just wanted to share this. Sarah K. Bolton writes, Mrs. Lincoln possessed but one book in the world, the Bible. And from this she taught her children daily. Abraham had been to school for 2 or 3 months to such a school as the rude country afforded and had learned to read. Of quick mind and retentive memory, he soon came to know the Bible well nigh by heart and to look upon his gentle teacher as the embodiment of all the good precepts in the book. Abraham Lincoln memorized much of the Bible based upon that. He had a tremendous mind. Lincoln's mother died after a lingering illness when he was 10 years old. It is said that during her sickness he cared for her as tenderly as a girl would and that he often sat at her side and read the Bible to her for hours. For hours. Much of his later life and style was influenced by his early reading of the Bible. This gentleman says that except the instructions of his mother, the Bible more powerfully controlled the intellectual development of the son than any other causes combined. He memorized many of its chapters and had them perfectly at his command. Early in his professional life, he learned that the most useful of all books to the public speaker was the Bible. After 1857, he seldom made a speech which did not contain quotations from the Bible. Alexander Williamson, who was engaged as tutor in the Lincoln family in Washington, said, Mr. Lincoln very frequently studied the Bible with the aid of Cruden's Concordance, which lay on his table. The Presbyterian pastor in Springfield, Reverend James Smith, states that Lincoln became a believer in the Bible and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It is true that Mr. Smith placed before Lincoln the arguments for and against the divine authority of the Scriptures. Listen to this. He looked at it from a lawyer's viewpoint, which Abraham Lincoln was, of course, and at the conclusion declared the argument in favor of divine authority and inspiration of the Bible unanswerable. And there's lots of other things in here that just is completely amazing when you read about the Bible. How to master the English Bible. How do you and I master the Bible? I'll tell you how you master it. You read it. You read it through, and then you read it through again. And then you read it through again. And then you read it through again. And you keep reading it to the day you die. If you go blind, you get something so you can hear the Word of God. Amen. You keep reading, you keep listening, you stay in the Bible every day of your life. Let me ask you a question. Can you remember the last day that you did not read God's Word? Was there a day in your not too distant past that you did not read God's Word? Now, we need to be in this book every day. I believe there's no exception. I believe there's no excuse unless you're providentially hindered from reading God's Word. Now, maybe you disagree. That's fine. You can certainly disagree, but I believe that it's so important for us to be in this book every day that that's what we need to do. Get a disciplined time, get a disciplined, whatever it is, use the calendar, use something else, but are you reading through the Bible at least once a year? Are you getting through the Bible? Are you studying? Listen, people say, well, I think we ought to just be studying certain things and not reading through the Bible. Well, you don't do that with any other book. You read through any other book you might pick up and read. I started from the beginning of this little book and I read through it. I'm not just going to hit and miss through it. I'm going to start from the beginning and read through it. When I read my novels or whatever I read, I start from the beginning. I never look at the last chapter. I don't want to know how it ends until I get there. That's just the way I am. If I have a newspaper article that I'm reading, I'll start at the beginning and read it all the way through to the end. That's what we're supposed to do with the Bible. We read it through. And so, are you thankful tonight for the Bible? Are you thankful for the Word of God? Here's another thing that we need to be thankful for. Are you thankful for the promises of God? The promises of God. I already said this, so we'll move right along here. But there's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. A gentleman by the name of Herbert Lockyer wrote a book, and he actually has over 8,000 promises. I had the book in my possession at one time. I don't have it anymore, but it's available. He wrote down over 8,000 promises that God has given in the Word of God. That's a lot of promises, over 8,000. As I said, that's about 25% of all of the Bible is the promises of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 20. This really kind of sums up every promise of God in this one verse. It says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You see that? All the promises of God in Him are yea. That means yes. That means surely is what that means. Amen means surely. Under the glory of God by us. And so the promises, we ought to be thankful for the promises of God. Whatever God says in His Word, He can't go back on a promise. And God is not a God that He should lie. Has He promised to come back again in the future? Yes, we know that. We know that He's coming back. The scoffers say that He's not coming back. Or, hey, He's been 2,000 years, what's taking Him so long? Those are the scoffers that are going to be in the last days. But you and I know that Christ is coming back soon. You and I also know that we have the promise of eternal life. Isn't that a blessing? Karen touched on that earlier. Isn't it good to, even when we blunder our own salvation, when we blunder our own lives, a true born-again child of God can never lose their salvation. No matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation. I'll say that again. No matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation. I don't believe that, I'm going to get saved and then go out and live the way I want. That's not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But we have God's promises in His Word. And we could talk for hours about the promises of God. Here's another thing we need to be thankful for. How about just being thankful for the hope and peace that we have in our life? The hope and peace that we have. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13. We're living in some tough times. When I say tough times, I mean there are things going on around us that we scratch our heads and we wonder what's going on. And no matter the times, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulations, no matter the temptations, no matter the troubles, we have hope and we can have peace. Right? No matter what happens in our life, we can have hope and we can have peace. A Christian that has no hope is not putting their trust and faith in the God of hope. Because God is our hope. The Lord is our hope. the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is peace. If you're living a life that you say, I have no hope and I have no peace, then what are you doing with Jesus Christ? And what are you doing with the Word of God? This book has hope and peace throughout the whole book. Christ represents hope and peace, right? So, you know, I'm not saying things aren't going to get tough. I'm not saying the trials aren't going to get a little hard and tribulations aren't going to get a little difficult and temptations and troubles that we all go through. We all have those. And listen, you don't know what we've been through, even recently. I don't know what you've been through recently. But we still have hope and peace. Hope and peace. Hope and peace. We all have hope and peace. No matter what happens in our life, we have hope and peace. You ought to be thankful for that. For hope and peace. Romans 15:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so I said 15:13. I just read the wrong verse. Did you catch that? That was a test. Who caught it? Okay. Alright, good. Y'all passed the test. 15:13. My head is not feeling well, so that's why. That's a good excuse. Anyway, I'll use it. All right. 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a great verse. God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Are you thankful for any of these things tonight? I know you are. I know you are. I just wanted to bring some of these things to remembrance. I have more things written down. I have this down, and this will take too long to get into it. I did tell Paul that when the voice goes, he's got to come up and take over, but I'm almost done. We ought to be thankful. Somebody already said it. I think Robin said it, or somebody said it. Be thankful for heaven. Be thankful for heaven. John, again, I know we looked at it this morning, but John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 again. John 14, 1 through 6. Are you thankful for heaven? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I love these words, I would have told you. Then he says in the same verse that he talks about mansions, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, verse 3, for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We go over to we don't have time tonight, but you go to Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. We get a description of heaven. We get a description of the New Jerusalem. We get a description of the walls and the foundation and the gates. We get a description. It is amazing what we see when we look at how good and how great heaven is going to be for us as believers. And the only people that are going to be there in heaven are the believers in Jesus Christ. Like belief, you and I. We have the place. I mean, that's where God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit's going to be, is in heaven. We have loved ones that have already gone on and died believing in Jesus Christ. They're there. They're in heaven. They're waiting for us. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth we see in Revelation 21:1. The people there are saved people. The pleasure there in Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says that there's no tears, there's no more death, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's going to be no more pain. What a blessing. No more sicknesses, it says. And let me read the verse, 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is the pleasure of heaven. The promise of heaven is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God has done a great thing for us. We have a lot to be thankful for tonight. We are facing, someday on the horizon, in our forecast, we're facing heaven. Heaven is in our forecast. Amen? Heaven is on the horizon. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be at any time. I hope and pray that you're prepared tonight by knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, because that is the only way, the Bible says, that you're going to be able to get in there, or anybody's going to be able to get in there. It's only through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He was lifted up between heaven and earth, literally lifted up between both heaven and earth to give you. And He is the only gate. He is the only key. He is the only way to heaven. That cross pointed to heaven. Part of that upright pointed to heaven. The other part was horizontal, going back and forth this way, to provide every single human being in the world the opportunity to be saved. Everybody has the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. If you choose to do so, someday you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. If you fail to choose Jesus Christ, that is your choice, not God's. Not the Lord's. Because when He stretched out His hands, He was literally welcoming everybody to Him through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If you're not saved tonight, get saved. Christian, I hope and pray this Thanksgiving season that we have, let's be thankful for the things that we have. These are spiritual things tonight. We talked about today and tonight. Father, again, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for the things that You have given to us. The spiritual blessings, Lord, are literally innumerable. We can't label them all. We can't list them all. But, Lord, we thank You for them. Lord, bless...